Good morning and welcome once again. Are we ready to hear some more good news? More words of life? That's why we come. Words of life, good news. So I don't like to talk about what's wrong with us or society, because that really isn't the good news, right? But it's hard not to bring in some of these things into the sermons. And as we've been talking about what's going on in the world today, which is not the good news of the gospel, by the way, but the shaking that's taking place, we took that from Hebrews chapter 12, and we can see it's definitely happening. Every part of life is being shook, you know, whether it's the economic part, the system, you know, there's a lot of shaking going on. And when things start to shake, we see that it's not that secure, right? Anything that can be shaken isn't all that secure. And so the world's economic system isn't all that secure. In other words, you're not really sure whether it's going to stand. You're not trusting in it quite as much, right? I mean, and it's like that with every area of life, whether it's your job source, whether it's your things are being shook, okay? And I said last week, and I'm going to say it again, or the week before I said it, we, the church, ought not to be afraid of this shaking, because I believe it is needful for God to bring to pass that great hope that all of us, from the time Jesus went back to heaven, have waited for. What is that great hope? The Bible talks about this great hope in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says it this way, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what is that? What is the appearing of Jesus? It's the rapture. There's two. The appearing of Jesus is not the second coming. The appearing of Jesus is the rapture. He's going to come down in a cloud, and he's going to shout with the voice of an archangel. And the Bible says those who have passed on and are asleep in Christ will rise first and meet him in the Lord. And then those of us who are alive and remain on the earth, we also will be in the twinkling of an eye transformed into his image, and we also will rise up. Wow. That is the great hope of the church. We've been talking about it. The apostles wrote about it even in the earlier church years, 70 AD, 100 AD. That was the great hope of the church. And they all wanted to be alive at that time. They all wanted to experience that changing in the twinkling of an eye without having to go through death. Now, the Bible tells us, when you see these things happening, and he's talking about all kinds of unrest in the world and men's hearts in fear and fainting for fear of what's coming upon the earth, when you see these things coming together and happening, he says, know that the hour is close. And at that time, look up. Don't look at what's going on. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. So I believe, and he said, in heaven and earth, and this generation, he says, when these things begin to happen, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. So what does that tell us? Are we the generation? Are you the generation? I believe you definitely, you younger ones sitting here, you are going to see the return of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. You have been chosen, specially chosen, to be alive at that time, to be one of God's children on the earth. So that tells me there is a specific reason you were chosen to live in this day. Now, you might think, wow, I wish I would have been born, you know, back in generations past. They didn't have to put up with all the stuff we have to put up with today. You know, we look at trying to raise children in this type of a world, you know, with all of the stuff that's going on, and you have to be concerned about stuff that I was never concerned with, and I had to be concerned about things in my raising my children that my parents didn't have to be concerned with. And so it's just continually. And so there's times where you look at it and you think, oh, why wasn't I born in a different generation? But you know what? You guys are blessed. And I believe I'm going to see it too. I believe that those of us, the Bible says those who are alive and remain. That means there's a secret in that word remain. And so anyways, this is, none of this is in really in my notes, but it's like I feel led to give us that blessed hope. There is something coming that is so amazing that a lot of people, when they hear it, they think, that's ridiculous. How can that be? How can that be? It's scriptural, and God's word does not pass away. God doesn't lie. He doesn't exaggerate. If he said in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed, then in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Look up when you see these things happen, and the redemption is drawing nigh. It's drawing near. Now, when we talk about redemption, aren't we redeemed already? Yeah, we are. We're redeemed in our hearts, in our spirits. The real you. You're made up of three parts. You consist of a spirit, which is the real you, who nobody can see. You live in a body. That's what I see. Your house, we call it our house. And we have a mind. We have, it's like our computer system. Your mind is made up of your will and your emotions. Okay? And but you are a three-part being, and you are completely forever redeemed in your spirit, who is the real you. You are vacuum-packed. You don't need any more refining in your spirit. You are as perfect, as holy, and as righteous as you will ever, ever be. The only thing that is not redeemed is your flesh. Okay, we live, and the only reason for that is because we got to stay in this world. If we had a redeemed body, we would not, it would be illegal. You got to understand, God is all about legalism. In God's house, in God's kingdom, so to speak, it is order. We were talking about order this morning. You ain't seen nothing yet as far as order. God is the most orderly person. And so it wouldn't be legal for us to stay on the earth if we had our redemption or our redeemed body. But the Bible says when Jesus appears, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. How is Jesus? He has a glorified body. He has a body that lives outside of time. Like, he neither ages. I mean, just read the scriptures to get even just a glimpse of the body of Jesus when he rose from the dead. He came in his glorified body. He was able to appear and disappear. He was able to travel faster than the speed of light. He could eat food. I'm sure that if he didn't eat food, he would never starve. Wow. He had a body that would never feel pain, never grow old, never have any aches. Never feel bored. We don't know. We can't imagine. We are so used to this body. And you know what? This body is baggage. It really is. It's the thing that holds us back. On the inside, and you have to admit yourself, there are times you are so full of life and spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you just can't get yourself to do it. Inside, you want to do it. You see yourself as being able to do all these things, but when you try to do it in the flesh, it's like, whoa, this is a lot harder than I thought. You know what I'm saying? Your body holds you back. And the moment you step out of that body, you are going to feel life like you have never experienced it on this earth. Because you have to understand, you're living in a corrupt body. It is of the flesh. But there's good news, because we have the spirit of life, which can quicken. The word quicken, Romans chapter 8 tells us, it means to bring to life. Okay, so you have that life on the inside of you, which can affect the body as long as you remain in this world, which we definitely, come on, I can hear a big amen, how we need it, especially as we grow older. So as we're looking around, we can definitely see that redemption, our redemption, is drawing nearer every day. Now, God said in his word, now don't don't anybody take away from here that I said it's, you know, the rapture's coming. The rapture is coming. And I believe it's going to be soon. But Jesus himself said, no man will know the hour or the day. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. Just like that. And we're gone. Oh, would I love to be able to see what's going to happen after the church is raptured. Can you imagine millions of people in a twinkling of an eye disappear? What's CNN going to report then? So what is God doing? God is using all of this. The shaking is causing instability, right? It's causing, when something is shaky, it's not stable. I mean, if you have a table that's shaky, you know, that table ain't stable. You got to get rid of that, okay? We need things that are stable. So God is using this instability that the shaking is causing in the world to draw you and me closer to him, to a place where he alone becomes our source. And that's what I was trying to say last week. It's about, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but now Christ lives his life in me and through me. Now, we've always thought of that as a big thing, bad thing. Oh, I got to give up everything. That is, like, really? What are you giving up? No, you're gaining everything. His life. Everything that he has can flow through you and can be yours, even in this world, in your body. And God is doing this because the things of God are the only things that are unshakable. He needs his people to be stable, established in these last days. God wants you to know today that you, if you are in Christ, if you are any man be in Christ, we know we are the children of God, but if you are in him, you are absolutely and completely safe. Safe from all evil. Safe from all calamity and trouble that's going on around us. You can know that for sure. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the word shadow means protection. He who abides in that place will abide under the protection. But what is the secret place? We read scriptures like that. He sounds so poetic and so nice. But how do you apply it? He who dwells in the secret place. What's the secret place? The word secret means a covering, a hiding place, protection. And this word is pronounced in the Hebrew sather. And it's taken from the root word sothar. And this word means to hide or to conceal or to hide self. Now, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and read verses 1 to 4. I'm just explaining to us here right now what is the secret place. He who dwells. The word dwells, it means to sit down. He who sits in the secret place. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, it says this. If you then are risen with Christ, you died in Christ, now you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things that are above, not on the things in the earth. That's what God is saying. Lift your heads up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. So set your affections on the things above, not on the things in the earth. Verse 3. For you are dead. You are dead. If you are in Christ, you died in Christ. So that now you're risen and you're not who you used to be. Okay? You are dead and your life, the life now that you have, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, I was just talking about that, the minute we see him, that's talking about the rapture, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In other words, you're going to appear just like him. You're going to be just like him. Wow. So your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus is the secret place. The secret place. Secret, remember I said, means. It means to hide, to conceal, to hide oneself. This is the place where we are hidden. This is the place where we are protected in Christ. He is the secret place. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Tell yourself that on days where you think life is too hard. You got to remember what your life is and who you are. Your real life is hidden. What that means is nobody knows that about you. They can look at you, though they don't have a clue. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And you need to see yourself that way. You're in the world, but not of the world. Just like Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. He was of heaven. And he proved it. I mean, people would watch him and say, I mean, but he didn't look any different. The Bible tells us he was just an ordinary, regular-looking guy. As far as appearances, he didn't stand out. And so it is with we. We may not stand out in the way we look in our appearance, but we are not of this world anymore. We are of heaven. Our kingdom is not of this world anymore. We're of the same kingdom as Jesus is. So Jesus is the secret place, and he who dwells in this secret place, the word dwells, like I said, means to sit. So where is Jesus right now? The Bible tells us he is sitting at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's where he is. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in his mercy for his intense love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Above, far above. This is where we are in Christ. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that can be named in this world and also in that which is to come. He who dwells, he who sits together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what that means. That's where you're safe. That's where you're protected. That's where no evil can come near you. That's where the devil doesn't even know who you are. He can't find you. Why? Because you're hidden. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. He can't come near you. He can't touch you. And how many of us know in the troublesome times we're in, in the days that we're in, we need to understand this truth. We need to abide there. We need to sit there. We need to be safe. We need to understand this. So how do we sit in these heavenly places, or in this heavenly place in Christ? It's all by our faith. It's already done. God has already done it in Christ. But it's by faith that we can help so-called reap the benefits of us sitting there. It does you no good if you don't believe that about yourself. We must see ourselves sitting with him, reigning with him, looking down at our enemies going, you know, like you'd be sitting on, I'm the king of the castle, blah, 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 you know, that kind of an attitude. Like a child would. That's how you need to see yourself. Sitting way, way up there. And looking down at all your enemies and saying, you think you can get away with this? No, I can squish you like a bug. I mean, it sounds silly. But if you see yourself as living in this world with all of its troubles and all of the things that come against us, as, you know, like you're very small. Your enemies will eat you up. You need to have a throne attitude like I am. And I'm not telling you to imagine something that isn't true. It's already true. It's for the church to take her place. And so this shaking that's going on is going to draw us to that place, because there's no other place to go for security. You'd be a fool not to run there if you knew it existed. And it's in that place where we're going to be strong, secure, safe from everything. Because I guarantee you, things are going to get bad. In the time of famine, in the time, what are we going to do? In the time when everything is going bad, what are we going to do? Pestilences are going to rise. Yes, we've got the coronavirus. But there's going to be, I believe, in the future, a lot worse. Where are we going to go when the health, when there's no answers, there's no cure in the world? We've got to know we have a place. And it's a place God is calling each and every believer to come into. It's by faith. You must believe and see yourself as being not of this world. Not because you're so great. You did nothing. All you did is believe. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 12? We went through it, I think, last week or the week before, where we saw the very first Passover, where they were instructed each house to take a lamb and to kill the lamb at evening and to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the door of their houses. And when the plague of death, which was the, you know, people say, oh, God killed them. No, you got to understand, God's laws broken bring reaction, bring consequences. Okay? God sets his laws up, and Pharaoh refused to let his children go. This was the consequence of his actions, his death. And so the blood was put on the outside of each of the families of God's children. And when the plague of death came upon Egypt, it could not go near. It could not go near the houses of that had the blood of the lamb on the outside. And what did it represent? It represented the pure, spotless Lamb of God. And that's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because his blood was poured out to wash away all of our sins. So that blood represents the forgiveness of all sin, even ones you haven't committed yet. Thank goodness it's ones you haven't committed, because when he did it, when Jesus died on the cross, you were 2,000 years away yet from even being born. So when Jesus made that one sacrifice for sin for all time, it was for all sins until he comes again. And when you and I receive Jesus, we receive forgiveness of all of our sins, our whole lifetime of sins. So the blood of that lamb that was on the door of their homes was symbolic to the blood of Jesus. It was a picture of the blood of Jesus. And not only were they protected from death, when they came forth, guess what? Out of Egypt, they came out with not one feeble one among them. I said that last week. Over, was it 2.5 million people? Not one feeble among them. I said last week, you would even have 200 million of Christians, and we'd have some sick in some way, one way or another. And not only did they come out like that, they came out all rich. This is a picture of us when we received Jesus. Before we received the blood that forgave all of our sins, we were like the children of Israel who were in bondage. We were in bondage to sin. We were unrighteous. We were sinners. We were separated from God. But when the blood of Jesus was shed at the cross 2,000 years ago, and we received Jesus, that means that's a picture of us putting that blood on us and all over. Why? Because we trust in the blood. We trusted in what Jesus did. Then God brings you out from the prison of sin into the prison of righteousness. Not only does he bring you out, but he brings you out not one feeble, with health, wholeness, and prosperity. But not too many of God's children are living in that truth. And it's funny, because that's just a shadow back then. We've got the substance. We've got the true man. And yet we're not living. We're not living in what they had back then. Jesus Christ did pour out his blood to wash away all of our sins. To what end? That we might become the righteousness of God. how you become righteous, through faith. It's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. Just like sitting together with him in heavenly places is not about what you do, it's what you believe. Just think about this. All you had to do, all we did to receive everything was to believe that Jesus paid our sins. He died in our place. That's it. And the most amazing, unbelievable miracle takes place in that nanosecond, just by you believing. Instantly, you are righteous in his sight. And so this shows us, you know, even when you think you have nothing, no faith, you don't have what it takes, and your faith is so small, and you feel so down, so oppressed. Even go back and think of how easily you became a child of God. In a second, you became a child of God by just believing that Jesus took your place. And even think about it this way. God is so pleased, so pleased. I cannot even express what the Holy Spirit shows me in my heart when it's concerning faith and how God sees faith. When God sees you believe in him, he is so over the top, so delighted. Abraham believed God. It was immediately accredited unto him as what? As righteousness. The moment anybody believed God in the Old Covenant, you go back. Why did God choose all the people he chose? Because they all believed. And when you believe, God will raise, he honors you. In his eyes, you are the apple of his eye. He's just so impressed with faith. Why? Why? Why does faith please God so much? God, faith is so precious because it is a reflection of how we see him. It's true. It's a reflection of how we see him. Remember I spoke on that a couple of weeks ago about faith is nothing more than your opinion of God? And when we see God when we think of him as being so awesome that, you know what, it causes us to just trust him and believe nothing pleases God more. Is when in your eyes, even as a little child, mom and dad can do no wrong. It just does something to the heart of God. So no matter how small your faith may be, no matter how you think, oh, God's not even, God's eyes are on that little mustard seed of faith, that little spark, and he's fanning it. He wants nothing more than to see it explode. That's why the Bible says his eyes run to and fro over the whole earth. What is he looking for? Our good works? No. Is he looking to judge us because we messed up? No. He's looking for one thing, faith. And when he sees faith, no matter if it's just a little spark, he zeroes in and he's all over it. So you've got to see that. You've got to understand that. So many people don't know God, don't understand him, really, so to speak. We misunderstand God. And because of it, we're robbed. We do things wrong. We think our good works is what don't get me wrong. I'm all for good works. And God is too. But ultimately, it's faith. It's faith. The Bible doesn't say that without good works, it's impossible to please God. It says without faith. Faith is what God is doing. Because that is your, so to speak, testimony of, I trust you. You are good. You're awesome. So your faith is a reflection of how you really see God to be. In other words, it is a byproduct of how we have seen and been taught about his love and his grace. If you've been taught wrong things about God, if in your eyes you see God as a judgmental God and that he's out to get you for your sins, you will not have faith in him. You cannot. It's impossible. How could you trust him for good things when you think he's out to judge you? Because then every little thing in your life is going to keep you from really having faith and receiving, because faith receives without seeing. How can you know that for sure if you think God is judgmental? And you might think, oh, it's my condemnation of myself. And I've said this before, you are your worst enemy. You are the one that beats yourself up more than anybody else. And you think that that is what's keeping you from receiving your miracle or the thing you need in your life. But if your own condemnation and believing it is greater than his grace, then you still don't know God's grace or his undeserved favor. Or, as the Bible says, that all of your sins are forgiven. Happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. In concerning all of your sins being forgiven, because that's just another way of saying, I am completely righteous. If you have no sin, you are completely righteous. And if you are not completely righteous right now where each one of us is sitting, then the Holy Spirit, promised from the Father, could not live in you. It would be impossible. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 says, I will pray the Father. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. You've got something the world can't have, because he sees him not. The world doesn't see the Holy Spirit, neither does he know him, but you know him. For he will dwell with you and he will be in you. How long? Till your next sin? No, we just read in verse 16 that he will abide with you forever. That means you are now in a prison of righteousness. You cannot escape. Just like you couldn't have escaped sin until Jesus paid the price for it. Now you've been translated from that prison into a prison of righteousness. And you can fight your way all you want to get out of it. You cannot. You are forever sealed and made righteous by the Holy Spirit through your faith, through just believing one little thing. Now, talk about the power and how important it is for us to believe. And so, when you and I truly believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, guess what? It begins, that we, because of the righteousness that's in us, begin to attract blessings. We begin to attract, so wherever we go, God's favor just flows unabated. Just like it did with Jesus. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, and I want us to read 15 and 16. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Has this happened yet? Has the Holy Spirit been poured upon us from on high? And you know, if you read in the footnotes, I don't know about your Bible, but in my footnotes, it says this is the millennium. This is to come. This is what I'm about to read. Now, I don't believe that, because it says here, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. What about Jesus, who said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the very last instruction he gave to his disciples before he went back to heaven or was carried back to heaven? He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, until the Spirit be poured out from on high. Then again in chapter 2, of the book of Acts, verses 15, 16, and 17, right after the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples in the upper room. Remember, they all went into the upper room and the Holy Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. They were all filled with the Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. There was people all around them. It says all kinds of people who heard them. And they all were laughing and making fun of them and saying, you guys were all drunk. And so Peter finally standing up and says, how can these guys be drunk? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Like, no, this is what was spoken. This is the prophecy fulfilled, which was spoken, he said, by Joel the prophet. Verse 16, it says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet, and it will come to pass in the last days, saith God. Are we in the last days? Yes. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So I argue that in Isaiah chapter 32, these two scriptures we're about to read, it has already happened. The Spirit has already been poured out. It has already happened. So let's go back and read verse 15 again. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, which has already happened, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Now, in the Bible, we are represented as trees. Did you know that? Okay, so we were unfruitful. But once the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us, why could the Holy Spirit finally come upon us? Because our sins were forgiven. We were now made to be the righteousness of God in Christ. That could never have happened unless we became righteous. Now we are a fruitful field. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. That means righteousness is never going to depart. And the work, I want to get to this, the scripture I'm getting to, verse 17, and the work of righteousness will be peace. And the work, let's look at that word first. And the work of righteousness, the work of the righteousness that's in you. The word work here means the production. It means the occupation. It means the accomplishment. Or the offerings. What is an offering? It's going to offer, it'll be an offering to you, or it'll bring forth in you peace. Now, anybody know what that word means? It doesn't mean what we think it does in the English. It is the Hebrew word shalom. You've heard Jewish people say, oh, shalom. But if you don't understand what that word means, you will miss the whole the scripture. You won't understand it completely. So this word means peace. This word means to be safe. To be safe, there it is. To be well, to be happy, to be prosperous, to be healthy, to be completely whole. And this word is taken from the word shalom, which means to be safe, listen, in mind, in body, and estate. Mind, body, and estate. Peace. It starts in your heart. You've already been redeemed. You have peace with God in on the inside because you've received Jesus. But what about the rest of peace in your body? Guess what peace in your body means? Health, wholeness, anything that has fallen under the curse because of sin is restored, quickened, brought back to life. You are safe. To be safe in body means to be completely healthy and whole. To be safe in mind means you have a very healthy, whole mind. You're not depressed. You're not mentally ill. You have a quick and sharp mind and good memory. And estate means everything we own, our finances. That has to do with the material part of life. We are safe. To be safe means you have lack of nothing. Nothing broken, nothing missing. That's how we've kind of interpreted this whole show. Nothing lacking in your life, nothing broken. Completely whole. That's what this means. And so righteousness produces or brings forth peace, wholeness, health, prosperity, everything you need. So if we go back to verse 17, it says, the effects of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Effects, the word effects means to keep in bondage. Righteousness will keep you in bondage. quietness. That means to be completely at ease, completely at rest. What does that mean? Are we talking about the body? Well, not necessarily. For your body to be at rest, your mind has to be at rest. You're not troubled about anything. You're not fearful. You're not worried. You are now in bondage to being free from all those things. You are removed from that. All through righteousness. That's what righteousness does. And that's why the devil fights us so much on this truth. That's why for years the church was mixing it. Yes, we're righteous when we get saved, but as soon as you sin, now you got to confess all your sins and you got to get re-righteous. He has lied and robbed us of all. I mean, we just barely crawl out of that hole and we're right back down. Why? Because we mess up again. And now we got to start all over. We never get to a place where we really feel like, oh, yes, bless God. I am where I'm supposed to be. I can believe God. Because the minute you get there, he comes along and he topples you back down off there. And you get back down and you grovel in the dust because now you messed up again. We never understood righteousness by faith. We had mixture in the church. But God is bringing the truth back. Why? He's preparing us for what's coming. It is your generation. There is a generation coming that is not going to see death. Okay? I believe that's your generation. Get ready to be a part of that. So God needs to prepare you. You need to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. If we cannot believe that, guess what? If you cannot believe that you are completely righteous, you will not have faith for anything. It is the key to your faith. Because if you cannot believe that you are completely righteous, then when you go for healing, you don't know if God's going to do it because you're not completely righteous. What does it mean to believe that you're not completely righteous? It means that somewhere in our subconscious, sometimes we're not even aware of it, we are afraid of maybe judgment for something we've done. We're still afraid that there's going to be some consequences of something we've done. That's what it is. And we need to be set free from that in order to have complete, absolute faith in every area of our lives. And God really is that good. He really is. He's washed that away. You don't have to worry about that anymore. It's done. Jesus took all your guilt and your shame at the cross for a reason, to set you free. So that you could come to him as a little child without any sense of guilt or shame and say, thank you that you've given me this. Thank you so much. So if you don't have faith to believe that you are completely righteous, you won't have faith to believe for finances or for health or for any area. So this is key. This is so key to us walking in what Jesus wants to give to us through the cross. And if you do not believe that one truth, I'm coming all the way back to where we started. If you do not believe that one truth, you are living on shaky ground. You are living on shaky ground. Your foundation is the fact Jesus Christ died for my sins. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says this. He who wavers, if you're wavering in your righteousness, is like the waves out at the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. This is the key to our sitting down together with Christ in heavenly places. You see, in order to sit down with him, you got to believe that you have the same righteousness. Jesus sits high. He's enthroned high above all things. We're not standing down here shouting up to him. We're seated together with him. Very close. He's closer than anything and anyone else. This is the key to dwelling in the secret place or sitting in that secret place far above all of our enemies and calling those things that be not as they are. Because from where we sit, they already are. Jesus isn't looking to call anything. I mean, he's done it. He's finished. And when we sit with him, we realize it's what we do. And this righteousness gives us all the power, all the authority to call those things that be not as though they are. That's what God's waiting for us to do, is to speak. I have believed, therefore I speak. I have believed what? That I am the righteousness of God in Christ, therefore I speak. Do you understand that? I give you that power, that authority. You know, I was thinking about this. And you know, it's like maybe I can explain it this way. Don't wait for a sensation or a feeling or it's like I did a wedding last Saturday. And it's amazing. I don't feel like I have any extra special powers or anything, right? And so there's this couple standing before you that are not married. And after a few words that they recite back and forth, then I say to them, by the power invested in me or the authority, I pronounce you man and wife. Now, I could stand back and say, ooh, I don't know if they're really married. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And I don't even have that's not even authority from God. That's authority from the government. And yet I operate in it without any thought. When I say, by the power vested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife, I believe those words. Why? Because the government says that I have that authority. Now, how much more if God says you have that authority? Through his righteousness. Don't wait for a feeling or a sensation. I mean, if I would have stood there and waited to see how could I see whether they were really married or not? I will only know that in time as they go forward, right? But in my heart of hearts, I believe they're married. Why? Because that authority was given me by the government. Not because I'm special or I applied for it and I paid the license money. That's why. But with Jesus, the authority's been given to you. Why? Because you believed that you are now righteous because of his blood that was shed for us. God said, you are righteous in Christ. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for your righteousness. You couldn't pay for your own righteousness. You could not pay for your sin. Unrighteousness is basically just sin, living in sin, where your sins are not forgiven. And until somebody paid for those sins, you had to pay for those sins. That's why the judgment of God is still on the world, because their sins are still not paid for. So God has sent his son Jesus, who poured out his blood, and it was the blood that washed away all of our sins forever. And when you and I believe that, guess what? You are honoring the blood. Remember, there's that scripture, that verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews where it says, don't trample underfoot and count the blood of Christ a common thing. And when we doubt our righteousness, we're belittling the blood. It was the blood that bought and paid for your righteousness. And guess what? God hears the blood. The first time the word blood is mentioned in the Bible is written in the Old Covenant in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And this is where, remember, Cain and Abel came before God with a sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was received. Cain's was rejected. Cain got angry and killed his brother. He shed his blood. And God comes along and he says to Cain, hey, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Blood is a voice. Even today in forensic science, even today, when you got to find out what's wrong with you, you give blood. Why? Your blood speaks. The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Blood has a voice. Blood speaks. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, where we were 2 weeks ago when we looked at the scriptures about the shaking that's going on, it says this in verse 24, we are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What do you think the blood of Abel was crying? What do you think God was hearing from this blood? He said, your brother's blood is crying unto me. He was crying for vengeance. Was he not? That's what the blood of Abel would have been crying out for. It says here, we are come to Jesus and the sprinkling of his blood that speaketh better things. What is Jesus' blood crying out? not vengeance. What is the blood of Jesus crying out? Grace. Forgiveness of all sins. So that's when you apply the blood in your life, when you trust in that blood, every time you partake of the cup of the covenant, which at the communion table, that blood is crying out to God, forgiveness of all sins, freedom from all sin. It's crying out your righteousness. And that's why the devil can't come near you when you understand and you put your faith and trust in the blood. Because it was the blood that washed away your sins. It was the blood that gave you authority to speak. So don't let any devil tell you. Believe your words. Just like when I stand in a pulpit and say, by the authority vested in me, I now say you are man and wife. Believe your words. So Jesus' blood cries out, forgiveness of sins, redemption, freedom. Goes on to say in verse 25, so see that you refuse him not that speaks better things. For if they escaped not him who spoke on the earth, meaning Moses who spoke the oral law, how much more shall we not escape him who speaketh from heaven? In other words, he's shaking everything. Until the only thing that stands is because it's his righteousness. Anything that was established in and through the righteousness of God will stay standing. Righteousness is your stability in these shaky, shaky times. Know who you are. Know that the blood of Jesus Christ made you righteous, and there isn't a problem that can come into your life because we're in a fight. That's why Jesus says, fight the good fight of faith. The devil, we've got an enemy out there. And he doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want to see God's righteousness working on the earth. And so he's going to come along and he's going to lie to you. And he's going to make it look in the natural like nothing's happening and everything's getting worse. And that pain in your body is hurting more and more and more. It's a lie. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. You have the right to call those things that be not as though they are. And you stand. You stand having believed and just continue to stand. This is the foundation that cannot be shaken. The righteousness of God through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Covenant God said, I will never take from you. Isaiah 54, this covenant of peace, wholeness, safety in mind, body, estate, wholeness, prosperity, health. I will never take it from you, saith the Lord. The only way that it can be taken from you is that you walk away from it. And you know, I know we're probably off already, right? But anyways, I was thinking about this morning as Cameron commented to me. We've been watching what's been going down in the States and with all of this lawlessness and nobody's doing anything. It's like people are looting and burning and killing and murdering and it's like, it's crazy. It's like good has become evil and evil has become good. And I said to Cam, how long can this continue? What's going to happen? And he says, I believe, and they believe too. It's going to continue until the people themselves stand up and put a stop to it. Because the authorities' hands are tied. They have the right to stop it. And I thought to myself, it's exactly what's happening in the church. You wonder, how long, Lord, is it going to be that God's people are being robbed? Robbed of their health. Robbed of their finances, they lose all kinds of things. The devil has come in and is killing, stealing, destroying. And we sit back and we think, it's like we're waiting for God's authority to come. And God is saying, no, it's going to continue on until my people rise up and realize who they are. And they're going to put a stop to it. Enough when enough is enough. You know you've got that authority. You know you've got that power. God is shaking things up so that he can cause you to finally take a look up and say, oh, you know what? I mean, if we don't take our place, the enemy is just going to continue to move. He's just going to continue to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so we need to take our place in righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's a gift. But it's a gift for us to use. And it's an everlasting righteousness. You never lose it. And so we need to be strong in that today. And no matter what comes our way, I don't care. You may think, well, does this apply? Everything applies. Anything that robs you or gives you any sense of unrest in your life, you have the right. You can speak. Speak in the name of Jesus under the authority that God has given you. And you can know that whatever it is you're calling will happen. Call those things that be not as though they are. Amen. Let's partake of